but sweat drops of blood for mine. Oh, marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall
that beautiful number. You know, I often sometimes wonder. I often sometimes wonder about those who heard the angels sing. Because, you know, I feel like the body of Christ, the Church of Christ, has been blessed with those who had talents to sing, to write, testify, to bear the witness of God, to be able to convey an experience, a spiritual experience that they witnessed so that others could understand and believe. I feel like that the body of Christ has been very richly blessed. And there's not a doubt in my mind. And you know, I miss reading one announcement. I'm going to do it right now before I get myself in trouble. This is, it says there is a basket of CDs on the table in the foyer. As a fundraiser for the Philippine Missionary Fund, we are offering a CD of the church history photos. On each CD, there are over 800 photos and various buildings, activities, and church people from 1887 to the 2006, and a file included with photo information. Many of these photos were displayed during the evening social at the 2007 Missouri reunion. Contact Sister Debbie Haynes and Barbara Kimball, or Sister Pat McGee if you would like a copy, and arrangements will be made to get it for you. Please send in your voluntary donation for the for the Philippine Missionary Fund to Mr. Harvey L. Seibel, to Brother Harvey L. Seibel, the account to be determined by you. If paying by check, please make it out to the Church of Christ and note that it is for the Philippine Missionary Fund. Or give money to Debbie Haynes. Put it in an envelope. We are very thankful for the assistance of the church, historians, and other members in being able to offer these photos. We thank you for your assistance in the missionary fund and hope you enjoy reminiscing. Thank you, Debbie Haynes and Barbara Kimball and Pat McGee. Let's not forget that. And before the end comes and everything, I'm going to say check your cell phones and be sure that they're off. You know, we're at the period of time where we get together and we have the opportunity to visit and to talk and to renew our love one with another as brothers and sisters in the gospel bonds of Christ. And I know that the short time that we have here isn't very long, and we can't get all the visiting done that we'd really like to do. But we enjoy visiting with one another. Well, it's time for you and I now to pause and to listen to the voice of the Lord, because it's his turn to speak. And he's going to speak through his servant to you and I. He's going to bring out those things that the Lord has inspired on his mind and his heart to bring to us this afternoon. And I don't think there's a person here that wants to miss the voice of the Lord. I think we want to hear that voice and let it speak to us. And so I know this is a hard time of the day and after you're eating, and a lot of times people get sleepy and one thing and another. Reach over and pinch yourself. Don't miss anything that the Lord has for us when he comes to talk to us. And I know my brother, I've worked with him. And I know as he stands today, he's been prepared by the Spirit to speak to us and to bring to us those things that's essential to the welfare of our soul. And so I ask that you will give God your attention. And our brother, Apostle Rick Housenick, that we would give this brother, Brother Brickhouse, that we would give him our attention and hear the words that God has in store for us this day, this afternoon. Our brother, Smith Brickhouse.
Thank you. It's good to be here. I'm thankful for the opportunity to stand before you, and it's always good to be in the body of Christ. I'm thankful to God for the gospel and for the restoration of his church in these the last days, and for the opportunities that he gives us to meet together in reunions and services. I was in Nigeria a couple weeks ago, and about 4 o'clock in the morning, I get a phone call. And it's our brother Dwayne asking me if I'd like to preach in Phoenix. He thought I was in Independence. And I was thankful for that call and the invitation to preach. And at the time, I thought that how fortunate. He told me I'd probably be preaching this service. And I said, well, good. I can do that. I don't have to worry about anybody taking my references and somebody preempting me. Well, last night about 3 o'clock in the morning, I thought of Dwayne. And I remembered I had seen the schedule of events and that he was going to be in charge of the service this morning. And a thought occurred to me that, you know, he's going to talk about the same thing I'm going to talk about. And he did. So some of this is going to sound familiar. But I had prayed about it. I was having problems coming up with things. I had told Sue about it, but I've had a thought in my mind, and that thought is the need for us to think about having the perfect brightness of hope that's spoken of in the Holy Scriptures, and to keep that out before us, and that we might be able to endure and we might be able to strive the trials and temptations of life. Recently, when I was working out at the gym, I was reading an article. It was by a sports psychiatrist, and he was talking about reaching out, and he used some examples. He does a lot of counseling with golf players, and I don't know how many of you golf, but I'm the world's worst golfer, and I could relate to this. And he said that he has to teach those to look at where the hole is, where the green is, to look beyond all the sand traps, the roughs, the trees, the ponds, the rivers that are on the course, but to strive to go beyond all that. To the green and the hole, the goal. Similarly, he in counseling those that run track, he tells them to not strive for the finish line, but to run beyond it, beyond the mark, to make sure that you don't fall short and you don't slow down. And it is my belief that we have to have that perfect brightness of hope. That we have to think of the mark beyond of eternal life with our Heavenly Father, that we might not fall short, that we might not get caught up in the traps and the obstacles that the Satan puts in our way, that we might endure. And so I'd like to use as an opening scripture and as the theme for this sermon, from the 13th chapter, the second book of Nephi. And Nephi is talking and he's telling him he's got a few words that he wants to talk about the doctrine of Christ. And he's talking to his brother in there and he's talking about baptism. And I'm going to start I'm going to pick a verse, 8th verse. And now I would ask you my 13th chapter, 2 Nephi. And now I would ask you, my beloved brethren, wherein the Lamb of God to fulfill all righteousness in being baptized water, know you not that he was holy? But notwithstanding he being holy, he shewed unto the children of men that according to the flesh he humbled himself before the Father, and witnessed unto the Father that he would be obedient unto him in keeping his commandments. Wherefore, after he was baptized with water, the Holy Ghost descended upon him in the form of a dove, and again it showed unto the children of men the straightness of the path and the narrowness of the gate by which they should enter, he having set the example before them. And he said unto the children of men, follow thou me. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, can we follow Jesus, save we shall be willing to keep the commandments of the Father? And the Father said, repent ye, and be baptized in the name of my beloved Son. And also the voice of the Son came unto me, saying, he that is baptized in my name, to him will the Father give the Holy Ghost like unto me. Wherefore, follow me and do the things which you have seen me do. We have these scriptures preserved that we would know, and we have been called to repentance and to baptism. And we find here in the congregation, some of us have been baptized. Some of us might be thinking about baptism. Some of us might be getting to the age of accountability where we have to choose who we're going to serve in our life. Those of us that have been baptized, and we have an opportunity and a responsibility to reflect on that and to see how we're doing in following the example of Jesus Christ. Verse 19, it says, "And I heard a voice from the Father saying, Yea, the words of my beloved are true and faithful. He that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. And now, my beloved brethren, I know by this that unless a man shall endure to the end in following the example of the Son of the living God, he cannot be saved. Wherefore, do the things which I have told you, I have seen that your Lord and your Redeemer should do. For this cause have they been shown unto me, that ye might know the gate by which you should enter. For the gate by which you should enter is repentance and baptism by water, and then cometh a remission of your sins by fire and by the Holy Ghost. And then are you in that straight and narrow path." I'm sure that a lot of us out here knows what it's going to say. His next verse, it says, "Is all done." If we come all this relying wholly upon the merits of him who is mighty to save, is the task done? And it says, "Nay. For you have not come this far, save it were by the word of Christ, with unshaken faith in him, relying wholly upon the merits of him who is mighty to save. Wherefore you must press forward with a steadfastness in Christ, having a perfect brightness of hope." That light at the end of the tunnel, that mark, that goal of eternal life and the blessings of God, that strength that it gives us to get beyond the trials of life, knowing that God has promised eternal life with the Heavenly Father. "Having a perfect brightness of a hope and a love of God and in all men. Wherefore, if you shall press forward, feasting upon the word of Christ and endure to the end, behold, thus saith the Father, ye shall have eternal life. And now behold, my beloved brethren, this is the way, and there's none other way nor name given unto heaven, whereby man can be saved in the kingdom of God. And now behold, this is the doctrine of Christ, and the only and true doctrine of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, which is one God without end. Amen." I find great comfort and direction in that scripture, the gospel of Christ and its simplicity. And yet, it tells us of some of the complexities in enduring. We must press forward. There will be trials. There will be temptations. There will be those things that will discourage us and distract us if we lose sight of that perfect brightness of hope that's spoken of. And so we have come today. We've come out of the world. We've come from our fireplaces and from our homes and from our schools and from our jobs and from our missionary fields. And we come together as the body of Christ, knowing that the Lord has promised that he'll bless us in our efforts to come. We come to the reunion, a gathering. I looked up in the dictionary or on the internet. What are reunions? A homecoming, a rejoining, a reconciliation, a restoration, a harmonizing, a bringing together. Isn't that why we've come? And I hope and pray that we've come with expectation, with expecting to hear the Lord's spirit, the Lord's still small voice speaking to us, to hear him reveal things to his servants, to hear his word preached according to the Holy Scriptures, to hear of the testimonies and the blessings of his workings among us, his children. And while we're here, we must remember to think on those things. Gain those strengths. One of the things my brother talked about this morning, we came to be rejuvenated or encouraged. Let's be sure that we allow ourselves that blessing, that we look forward, that we think about the things that are being said and the opportunities, the sermons and scriptures and the testimonies that are given, that they might edify us, that they might strengthen us, that we might have that perfect brightness of hope, that we might be restored. It says that we should gather together. You know, I looked that up and it said, well, there are a lot of things about gathering, but we have a purpose here to come together to worship God, to separate ourselves from the things of the world and to be healed and to be strengthened and to be rehabilitated and to be reclaimed and rejuvenated and to recover from the stresses of life. Let's be sure that we take home with us that perfect brightness of hope that's quoted in the scriptures, that we expect that to happen. We're told in the scriptures that the Lord will bless his people when they meet. It says things will be confirmed in the mouth of two or three witnesses in the 18th chapter of Matthew. I'd like to turn to 2 Thessalonians. Second chapter. Read some verses there. I'm going to read the first two verses, then I'm going to skip down to the 13th. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that day of Christ is at hand. Let's remember not as we gather, not to be soon shaken. Let's take these things with us and to remember the blessings and the promises of God. Skipping down to the 13th. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved in the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Let's be established. Let's be firm and look forward. We're called in the scriptures to be a peculiar people, to be different, to be God's chosen people. It's not calling us to be a bunch of oddballs. It's calling us to be God's children, his heirs. Those that receive the promises. We find that the scriptures talk about the blessings of God upon his people. I'd like to go to Titus and read from the second chapter, starting in the 12th verse, going down into the third chapter, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and that glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no man despise thee. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and to powers and to obey magistrates and to be ready to, to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. That we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hate, and hated one another. But after that, the kindness, love of God, our Savior, toward men appeared. Not by works of righteousness what we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. What a blessing. The assurance that God is with his people, that we can overcome the lust of the flesh and our own carnal desires and to fellowship with him. We find in 2 Corinthians, in the 6th chapter, starting in the 14th verse. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise us up by his own power. Knowing ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot in one body, for two, saith he, shall be one flesh? But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. I'm in the wrong chapter. But you ought to do that. It was a pretty good reference. But in the 2 Corinthians, in the 6th chapter, in the 14th verse, it says, be ye not equally yoked together with unbelievers. What did our brother say about being equally yoked together, about the oxen, the example that he gave, to carry the burdens? Make sure that we're yoked together with believers, not with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Baal? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. We're not only to have come and separated ourselves today, but we need to be the children of God, and to separate ourselves from the things and the cares of the world and the temptations that are beset upon us. I was going to read that Alma, the third chapter of Alma. Our brother read it, some of it this morning. Go back and read it, verses 89 to 100. Be separate. Come out of Babylon. Come out. Find that we have a brother, Sheldon, that wrote a book a couple of years ago. Actually, I think it's about 20 years ago now, about the fall of Babylon and the way out. And in there, he wrote some things. And I'm going to go through some of those. How are we to separate ourselves from Babylon, from the things of the world? And you know, I'm going to paraphrase them. It says, he lists about 15 different things. And the first one, he says, rule out in the mind a belief that other churches are equally acceptable to God as the Church of Christ. To remember that Christ restored his church and that he is an unchangeable God And we're to look for the scriptures in those things that are written and allow them to direct us in our life. And to witness to others of that unchangeable God and the Church of Christ. Not being critical of their beliefs, but to bring them words of encouragement of what God has chosen for his people and the plans that he has put in place. That remember the fact that in Nebuchadnezzar's dream, he saw that a stone was cut out of the mountain and overcame all the kingdoms on earth. It wasn't a bunch of stones that rolled around. It is his church, his kingdom on earth, the Church of Christ. We have to be able to believe that, to live that, and to express that in our life, in our interaction with others, that they might have that same hope, that same confident expectation that you and I have of eternal life, because we serve an unchangeable God. Item two, he says, if the choice is ours, if we have the choice, refuse to break the Christian Sabbath. Recognizing that today many people have to work. We have, people are policemen, firemen, doctors, nurses, whatever. That our culture requires that they work. Well, we're to honor the Sabbath, the Lord's Day, or a day if we have to work. We have to refuse to indulge in labors or activities that will not bring rest to the body and mind and acceptable worship of God. That we follow the Sabbath and enjoy the rest of the Lord and his promise. That we should not be engaged in social activities or pleasures of any sort or matters which draw us away from the body of Christ. We have to think about that. I know that I have allowed at times things like that. And the things that keep us from church, the things that keep us from meeting with the body that meet, whatever it might be, some social activity, some sports activity, some kids activity, something that by itself it may be good, but it's not good when it draws us away from the body of Christ. Let's turn to the Hebrews. Tenth chapter. I'm going to start reading on the 23rd verse. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. Let us hold fast of those things that we profess to be true, and of our profession and our conviction to our Heavenly Father. And let us consider one another. And let us not forsake the assembling together to strengthen and to edify one another so that we might continue. Too often I see people in life thinking life is like a ping-ball machine. One of these things that you pull the handle, the ball comes down, and it goes off. You know what I'm talking about? And it's one reaction to the other. And we bounce around, and we're taken by every thing that happens to us or every situation that comes up first, and yet we're not to be that way. We're to be steadfast and immovable. We're to have a purpose in what we do and what we attempt to accomplish. One of the things that's in Brother Sheldon's book, he says, son, association. Don't associate. Stay away from those who have no or little moral direction, except it is to talk to them and encourage them and invite them to the body of Christ. You know, it's part of being equally yoked with those of the same beliefs, and to remove ourselves from the darkness that is around us. He says, refuse or watch or permit. You know, this was written 15 years ago, 20 years ago. I thought that was interesting, because we sit here now and he's talking about what we watch and what we let our children watch. The suggestive programming on TVs and movies that are low in moral character, that promote alcohol and drugs and violence, even in the cartoons. You know, and we see that. He had a brother that talk about a dream he had. And we need to protect our children and to keep them from those things. You know, we find in our culture today that many homes, the TV is on all the time. I'm sure, you know, if it's not in some of our homes, we've been in those homes. And the distraction, they wake up in the morning and turn on the TV, they go to bed at night and turn off the TV maybe. Some have to have the noise in the background to be able to sleep. And we're bombarding ourselves and our children with those things that are not of God. And so we have to be selective. We have to be restrictive. We have to take control of those things that we're exposed to personally and to our children. And TVs and movies, music, literature, you know all of the things. And we have to be extra careful. We have to protect ourselves and those that we love and our children from the violent nature of the world that we live in. And we live in a violent world. And we can see that it becomes the norm. We can see in the computer games or whatever that, you know, the violence. And there's no thought for life. There's no thought for showing love one to another and having patience and being temperance. It's get the other guy so you win. And it's controlling our society. And so we have to separate ourselves from that. We have to be aware of that and become convicted to watch those things in our lives and in our homes and in our association with each other. That's part of the coming together to be strengthened and to be reconciled and to be healed, that we might live, that we might not lose sight of that perfect brightness of hope that's spoken of in the Scriptures. Abstaining from premarital sex and filthy and vain conversations. And we know all those, but we have to remove ourselves from shunning association with those types of things. We have to not put our arm or our trust in the arm of flesh, the things of the world, but those things of God. One of the things that we see in our society that here 15 years ago or 20 years ago, Brother Sheldon saw, and yet again, we're overwhelmed with it. The gambling, the lotteries, the chances, the slot machines, the bingo games, the horse and dog racing are abounding throughout our country and taking our time and effort and misleading our people the use of tobacco and alcohol and drugs. Forgetting the fact that our body is the temple of God. We have to place our trust in our Heavenly Father in humble prayer and obedience. We have some holidays that get out of control. We have one coming up. It's called Christmas. You know, it gets out of control. We have to be temperance in all things. Our society is, you know, we all know that. You know, it started in October, and you know, Walmart had all the Christmas decorations up and everything, and there's not anything in any of those about Christ. In our schools, they don't even allow it anymore. And so we, as the body of Christ, we have to be fortified and be able to handle those things and to use wisdom in how we celebrate them and what we give emphasis on. And the true meaning of Christmas, true meaning of Easter, and those holidays that the world is misusing and drawing us away, that our children will remember, you know, the gift that was received at Christmas, that they would know the purpose of giving gifts. And that we would do things in wisdom and temperance against what the world, you know. We have a crazy culture. You know, the buy now and pay later. And, you know, we all to some extent fall into that. You know, there at the East Local, they've been having some classes can't think of his name, Dave something, Ramsey, you know. And he's got a unique idea. It's new. It's revolutionary. Don't buy things until you have the money to pay for them. You know, and you mean it doesn't just come in a plastic card. But we, you know, we have to be protect ourselves, not be caught up and get ourselves in the debts and the trials and the temptations of the world, but to be separate so that we don't have those stresses upon us, that we might meditate, that we might be good examples, that we might encourage others to be temperate in all things and to be responsible financially and spiritually to where we are and how we spend the things that God has provided for us. We live in a wonderful country, the most precious country in the world. The promises of God upon it. We have no idea. Coming back from Nigeria this last trip, I met a man that works in the oil fields. He's been in Africa. He's been all over the world. And he asked me, he said, we got on the plane in Lagos. He said, how did you like Lagos? I said, well, it's really not my most favorite city. And I was laughing, you know, when I said it. He said, every American should have to spend 24 hours in Lagos. They would come back to America and never again complain about America. We are so fortunate we don't have any idea. And yet again, we have to use those blessings of God to promote him. To promote his gospel, his way of life, his culture, that it might be instituted into our culture, in our families, in our neighbors, and in those that we have a chance to express those things with. And that we use these opportunities like we have today to fortify ourselves and to strengthen ourselves to be able to accomplish that. We have to be diligent. We have to look forward. We have to come out of the world and separate, as it was spoken of, and keep track and to know where we're headed, to look and to know that beyond this life, No matter what trial, whatever thing besets us, if it's our health or temptations or abuse or whatever it is, God has a plan. And those that are steadfast and immovable and press forward will be blessed with eternal rest in the presence of our Heavenly Father. That's the hope that we have that should draw us through life to eternal life. The dictionary, Easton's Bible Dictionary, talking about hope, it says it's one of the three main elements of Christian character and is joined with faith and love. Hope is essential and fundamental element of the Christian life. Hope of eternal life. The scriptures continue to tell us to have that hope. One of the, you probably heard me say this. We misuse that word. You know, I hope I did good on my test that I didn't study for. You know, or I hope it, you know, doesn't rain tomorrow, but I don't have any idea it's not going to rain. And, you know, we hope for things, but that's not the confident expectation. That's not the hope that's spoken of in the scriptures. You know, we the knowing that something's going to happen. And the archaic meaning of the word hope was trust, a reliance, a confidence that that was going to happen. Because it's been promised by an unchangeable God. And we have had experience with that unchangeable God that when he said he was going to do something, he did it. Time and time and time again. When we go to him in prayer, he answers us. When he asks, when we ask him for a healing, he heals us. When we ask for his spirit to guide and direct us, he guides and directs us. And we have it written in the scriptures time and time again in the Old and New Testament, our source of truth, the absolute of life, that God never changes. And we too can expect that we're going to be resurrected. We're going to stand before God and be judged according to our works. And if our works are righteous, we're going to dwell with him in eternity. On the other hand, if we have works of unrighteousness, if we fall short, if we turn from those things and lose track of where we're headed in our life and become involved and separated from the Lord and be in the mainstream of our society, we're going to fall short. And we're going to be numbered among the unrighteous and be separated from God for eternity, because that is his promise. That's the things that are written within the Holy Scriptures. That's the gospel of Christ. So as we have come and placed our trust and our reliance and our confidence upon him, he will bless us. I'd like to turn in the Book of Mormon to the Book of Mormon. Fourth chapter. Starting in the 68th verse. For do we not read that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever? And in him there is no variableness, neither shadow of changing? And now if you have imagined up unto yourselves a God who doth vary, and in him there... And in him there is a shadow of changing. Then have you imagined up unto yourselves a God who is not a God of miracles? But behold, I will show unto you a God of miracles, even the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. And it is the same God who created the heavens and the earth and all things that in them are. Behold, he created Adam. And by Adam came the fall of man. And because of the fall of man came Jesus Christ, even the Father and the Son. And because of Jesus Christ came the redemption of man. And because of the redemption of man, which come by Jesus Christ, they are brought back into the presence of the Lord. Yea, this is wherein all men are redeemed, because the death of Christ bringeth to pass the resurrection, which bringeth to pass a redemption from an endless sleep, from which sleep all men shall be awakened by the power of God when the trump shall sound. And they shall come forth, both small and great, and all shall stand before his bar, being redeemed and loosed from this eternal band of death, which death is a temporal death. And then cometh the judgment of the Holy One upon them. And then cometh the time that he that is filthy shall be filthy still. And he that is righteous shall be righteous still. He that is happy shall be happy still. And he that is unhappy shall be unhappy still. And now, O all ye that have imagined unto yourself a God who can do no miracles, I would ask you, have all these things passed of which I have spoken? Has the end come yet? Behold, I say unto you, nay, and God has not ceased to be a God of miracles. Behold, are not the things that God hath wrought marvelous in our eyes? Yea, and who can comprehend the marvelous works of God? You know, I happen to think that one of my problems in struggling in life is we can't appreciate, or I can't appreciate just what it is that the Lord has promised us. Eternal life with him. We have never experienced the complete rest that's promised. We can only read the scriptures and imagine about the promises. And when his promises have been fulfilled, they were abundant beyond our expectations. That through his mighty power and his word, he created the things in the heaven and the earth. And that if he says we're going to have rest, we're going to have an eternity without sin, without strife, without confusion, without sickness, without pain, but complete rest and happiness. We've never experienced that from the day we were born. That's beyond. We've always had forces against us, striving. But he has promised a rest in him that will be without those forces. Complete rest for eternity. And we're to continue and strive. Separate ourselves from the world. Come and be reconciled, rejuvenated. Get our strength from these meetings. And we have to take these things home with us from here. And remember them. We have to ponder them and use them. We have to experience them and to remember of the promises of God. Those things that happen right here, the next 3 days, to strengthen us that we might be able to endure, to make there assure the promise that is given that if we meet together, he'll bless us, that things will be established. But they'll only be if we come with full purpose of heart, if we take these things that God is going to provide, these jewels of spiritual growth that we're going to have this weekend and put them to practice in our life and to remember and to be steadfast and immovable, fighting those things of Satan, keeping ourselves separate, being his people, being peculiar, allowing him to direct ourselves in our daily walk in life, protecting our children, remembering our covenant. Let's not be full and neglectful. You know that right now I'm going to close, and 20% of this year's reunion is complete. We've only got another 80%. Let's use our time wisely. Let's come to the services prepared and expecting the presence of our Heavenly Father. Let's carry those jewels and those promises and those blessings in our heart, in our mind, for weeks, months, and years, that we might be strong, that this time might make a difference in our life. Thank you.